Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. And as Matt said, it is my fault that, you know, he forgot that we rearranged service this morning. Just a couple of announcements that we'll make later that we rearranged service for. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning, that's where you will find us. If you've got a Bible with you, if you don't, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you, on the bottom of the seats in front of you, somewhere down the lines. If you've got an electronic device, it'd be great. And that way, you know, if you need to play a game during the middle of the sermon, at least you're looking like you're trying to read your Bible. So, Acts chapter 10. I remember seeing here just a week and a half, a couple weeks ago, this what is bound to be one of the iconic pictures of 2017. There was a picture of a black policeman standing at duty outside of a barricade, and behind him were protesters. Well, actually not protesters. It was a group of white supremacists that were having a march and a rally of some kind. And this black police officer is just standing there doing his duty. Now, here's what I know. There are some things that I am sure of when I was looking at that picture, some things that I'm pretty confident that I can say. The first one is this, is God was not pleased with the stance of the white supremacists. In fact, God is against racism of all types. The second thing I know is that the police officer was only there because he was on duty and doing his job. He didn't walk out that morning and say, what should I do for entertainment and what should I do for fun? He was there because he was required to be. The third thing I know is that the police officer wasn't going to cross the barricade and accept any of the white men on the other side, nor was he going to be joining them for dinner or a meal after the rally was over. Now, I'm not sure what it's going to take in our society, in our world, to change that situation, to change that attitude, except for maybe a convincing message from God to both sides of the equation. As I was thinking about that and thinking about the book of Acts, I had another picture, and I want to turn your attention to that this morning from almost 2,000 years ago. You see, this one is recorded by Luke in the pages of Acts chapter 10. And here's what we see. We see an Israelite supremacist who thinks that because he is of the descendants of Abraham, he is, well, he's the one in the right. And while he's not marching down the streets of Joppa to try to have a rally with other Israelite supremacists, He's sure that he has God on his side. And on the other side, we have a Roman centurion who thinks that he has the power. And he is the one who's bringing peace and safety to everyone else. And they're on different sides of the barricade. And these two guys who are on the opposite sides of the barricade, they both get a vision from God. First, the Roman centurion gets his vision, and he's told to send or to go and to call upon a man named Simon Peter, who's saying with Simon the Tanner. And on the other side, about 21 hours later, Peter has a vision of a sheet with common and unclean animals, and he's told to rise up and to eat. And then he's told not to call common the things that God has made clean. And then at the end of his vision, he's told to go with the men who are about to call at the gate. And so both men follow their instructions, and they do what they're told in the vision, and that's what brings us to where we are this morning in Acts chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 26, because here we find both men have followed their instructions, and this is what happens afterwards. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I am most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him. The word which he sent through the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know that the thing that which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this one, who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. You see, we have two men on the opposite sides of the barricade. The barricade is religion. The two different men on the opposite sides of the barricade, that is politics. The two men who both thought that they were right and both thought that they had power. And God comes to them and says that the barricade needs to come down. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at what Peter learned, what the centurion learned, and I want to see what it means for us. Because we have to remember that while we look at the things in the book of Acts and we say, what did the early church do? What was it that made them successful? We can imitate many of the things that they did, but many of the things we have to take into our context and say, how does it apply to you and how does it apply to me? Well, see, the first thing that Peter learned, as we look at Peter, the first thing that he learned is that no one is beyond God's reach. No one. No one is beyond God's reach. As Peter was standing here, he was looking at this centurion named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a powerful man. He was the leader of 100 men, and earlier in the book of Acts it says he was from the Italian cohort, and very likely he was one who was trained as one of a special force of Roman soldiers who would have gone and been a protectorate. And Cornelius is the leader. He's reached the highest point that an enlisted man could reach in the Roman army. He was the commander of 100 other men. and he had a lot of sway. He could have ordered Peter to come and just sent soldiers with him, and Peter would have had to come. But you see, he was a Roman. He was a Roman, and he was part of the force that was occupying the land and keeping the nation of Israel in captivity, in exile, if you would. And Peter was looking at him, and in Peter's mind, the message of God was for the Jews. It was for people who had the right ancestry. It was for people who had the right lineage. It was for people who looked like him and talked like him and had worshipped God like him from birth. For men who were circumcised on the eighth day, for men who knew the books of the Old Testament. They knew Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They knew the history, they knew the prophets, they knew those passages of Scripture. And they knew that they were supposed to bring their offerings to Jerusalem and to the temple, and they were to offer them there. And here is this Roman centurion who didn't grow up in that way, and he probably worshipped many gods as most of the Romans did at that time. And Peter looked at him and he thought, nah, he's not worthy. But God sent him this message in the sheet, and there are these common animals and these unclean animals, and God looks at Peter and says, Peter, eat. And Peter says, oh, God, I've never touched anything that was common, anything that was unclean. I have obeyed the rules that you set forth about what is kosher, what's okay to eat. And God told him three times, no, Peter, you eat. And then he says, look, I said it's okay, and anything that I say is clean is clean. Take and eat. And Peter says that when he got to Cornelius' house, he made the connection. He realized that while God may have been talking about food laws, and we may be able to say, well, yeah, because of this vision, it's okay if I eat a pepperoni pizza this afternoon. Probably not the best passage of Scripture to say that it's okay to eat pork, but it's here. But Peter realized that what God was saying was this, that nobody is beyond the reach of God. It doesn't matter how far away from the Jewish religion they had been. But this centurion, it says that he was a God-fearer. Probably what it means is that he did his best without going through all the process of proselytization. In other words, he didn't want to be circumcised. He didn't want to give up everything that the Romans worshipped. But he also was worshipping and fearing God. And so he was giving alms, as the Jews were required to. He was praying, and it says that he was praying at the hour of prayer, the third hour of the afternoon, or ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the hour of prayer. The centurion was praying, and so he was closer to God than a lot of the others who were outside. But yet God was saying to Peter, he's acceptable. And so this centurion is not beyond God's reach. But it goes a step farther, because it's not just that everybody is, or nobody is beyond God's reach, but Peter also learned that he doesn't get to decide who's invited to the banquet. You see, Peter learned this message that he didn't get to decide, because Peter, as any good Jew, was looking forward to this banquet that God had promised. It's the same banquet that we look forward to now, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, God had promised that there was coming this time when He would inaugurate His kingdom, His messianic kingdom. And when the messianic kingdom was established and fully in control of all things, there would be this great banquet. And people would be called and invited to this banquet. But the Jews had come to the point where they believed that they were the only ones, except for maybe a select few who had decided to become Jews. who had decided to worship God in the way that He had prescribed for the nation of Israel, and they could come to the banquet. But what Peter is realizing here is that it's not just Israel that's called to the banquet, but it's everybody who fears God and everybody who will worship God in the way that God has now prescribed. And so Peter began to realize that he didn't get to decide who was called into the banquet, who got to sit at the Lord's table, if you would. And it was a powerful message, because this is the first time that a Gentile is recognized as coming into the body of Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his household and his friends who he had invited to hear Peter speak, these are the first people who come to God through Jesus Christ outside of the nation of Israel. Except for maybe the Ethiopian eunuch. And so for the first time we have recorded for us a man from outside of Israel who comes to the Lord and is invited to the banquet. On the other side of the barricade, we find the centurion. The centurion here, he's got all of this power because the Roman government has bestowed it upon him. And he looks at Peter as just another Jew. He's just another one of those people who my job is to protect, to provide peace and to provide safety for him. At least that's what the Romans told everybody, is that they were bringing peace and safety. They brought peace and safety with a lot of tactics, like hanging anybody who disagreed with them on a cross, by wiping out large numbers of people when it became expedient to keep the peace. You see, they brought peace with force. They brought peace with power. They brought peace by might. But the Roman centurion, he was doing his job, and he believed that he was bringing peace and he was bringing security to the people of Israel and to the people of the Roman Empire. And here's what the Roman centurion learned. He learned that the people underneath of him may have great power. You see, there are people who are outside of Jesus Christ. There are people that we may look at and say, they're beneath me. Well, and in stations in life, they may be lower down the totem pole. But here's what Peter learned, is that those people, they may have great power. The Roman centurion invited Peter into his home because he was told to by a vision. But what he learned is that Peter had a great power that was beyond anything he could imagine. You know, Peter addresses him formally and says, you know, I want to know why you called me here. What's the reason that you wanted me to come? You know, that's the way you would approach somebody in power, somebody who has authority over you. But the centurion looks back at him and he says, I don't know. I got a vision from God and was told to call you here. You must have something I need. You must have a message that I need to hear, so you tell me whatever God has told you to say. That's what I want to know. And so the centurion is having to look at Peter, somebody who he has authority over, and saying, you know what? You've got power over me at this point in time because I'm relying upon you. And sometimes we as followers of Christ, we have to submit ourselves, even if we're in the place of power, underneath of other people. And we have to realize that other people are important. The second thing that the centurion realized is this. He realized that there is a power, there is God who is more powerful than any ruler, including any Caesar. You see, the Caesars believed that they were all-powerful. They believed, in fact, it got to the point shortly after this that they began claiming that they were gods and calling on people to worship them as gods. At this point, they just became a god after they died and they were deified. But it isn't long before they're asking to be worshipped as God. And the centurion, he learns at this moment that there is somebody who is more powerful than Caesar. Peter says that there is one Lord, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He says it this way. He said the Romans hung Jesus on a cross. They thought they were done with Him. But God is more powerful than your Caesar. And when Jesus Christ was in the grave, God raised Him from the dead. Let's see Caesar raise someone from the dead. Let's see Caesar keep someone in the grave who God says is not worthy of the grave. Caesar can't do it, but God can. God allowed Jesus to be crucified and buried. And God raised Jesus from the grave. And then he ate a meal with this person and that person, and they became the eyewitnesses. And then they were ordered to preach. And so Peter is preaching this sermon, and he's telling the centurion that God is more powerful. And what he also says is this. He says, not only is God more powerful because He raised Jesus Christ from the grave, but you know, Cornelius, you believe that this Roman government is bringing peace to the people. But you want to know real peace. You need to know the peace that God gives through Jesus Christ. You see, you bring peace with power and strength and might. God brought power with weakness. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God, Cornelius. And you want real security. Well, let me tell you about the blessings of salvation, Cornelius. And Cornelius learned about the blessings of salvation that day. First of all, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and the way that it happened, it came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues, and it wasn't something that we should all expect, but it was something out of the ordinary. Because for the first time, a Gentile was coming into the family of God. God needed to show that this indeed was His doing. That He indeed was the one who had sent the message to Cornelius. That He was the one that gave the message to Peter. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and the others in his household and his friends who had gathered, and they began speaking in foreign languages that they hadn't studied, just like the apostles had on the day of Pentecost. And God was saying, here is the blessing of salvation. It's come upon this house. And then Peter says, what prevents us? You know, God calls everyone to be baptized. Shouldn't we follow through? And on that day, Cornelius, his friends, his household, were baptized by Peter and his six associates. And the church crossed the barricades. And it became, as God had promised Abraham, a blessing to all nations. And so the question we have to ask is, what does this mean for us? What does all this mean for us? Because we don't live in Joppa. We don't live in Caesarea. We don't have Roman centurions and we don't keep the kosher laws. So what does this mean for you and what does this mean for me? Well, first of all, like Peter, the first thing that it means for us is we don't get to choose who comes to the table. It isn't our table. We don't get to be the one who chooses who gets invited. I mean, literally, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we don't get to choose who comes to the table on Sunday morning. When we serve communion on Sunday morning, I don't get to choose if you get to take communion this week. I don't get to choose who is offered the bread and who is offered the juice. Because this is Jesus' table. Jesus is the one who gets to make the invitation. And maybe they look like me, and maybe they don't. Maybe they talk like me, and maybe they don't. Maybe they vote like me, and maybe they don't. You see, there are people who aren't going to see eye to eye with me who are going to be at the banquet table in heaven. And this is the time when we begin to realize and we begin to celebrate that fact. But it means that we don't get to decide who comes to the table. That's Jesus' place. It also means eternally, spiritually, we don't get to decide who comes to the table. I don't have the right to look at you and tell you whether or not you're going to be at the table. Now, I can look at the fruit of your life and say it doesn't look very promising. Or I can look at the fruit of your life and say, you know what? From what I see, they're following the ways of God. But I don't get to choose. Not today, not tomorrow. And you know what? I'm glad I don't get to choose. Because there are some days that I just don't like people. I mean, there are some days I just don't like people. And if that was the day that you happened to be coming up and getting to know if you got into heaven or not, you might be out of luck. That there are other days I take way too naive a position and I just would let everybody in. And you can ask Brenna, there are some days that, well, they tell me I'm too nice. They tell me I'm so nice, I'm evil. That's what they tell me. I don't know how that works. You'll have to ask them. But there are some days I expect the best out of everybody and give everybody the benefit of the doubt, even if they don't deserve it. But I don't get to decide, and you don't get to decide. God does. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't get to decide who comes to the table. The second thing we have to understand is this, that the government doesn't matter. We live in a country where, yeah, we have a pretty good government most of the time. Unless we live in the state of Illinois, and then it's another question. But, you know, how many governors are in jail at the moment? The problem is sometimes we start worshiping our government. We start worshiping our country because we like the things that our government offers us. But you know what? Here's what we learn from this passage of Scripture today for you and for me is this, is the government. The government is not the end-all, be-all of all things. God is. The government can't bring you peace. The government will not bring you peace. They may offer you a peaceful place to live, but they can't bring you real peace. How many people live in the United States today where we're a nation that's pretty peaceful, who are in turmoil because of finances? Because there are still people who don't accept them as equals. And so we have things like Charlottesville. I've probably been wrong all week. There's too many names that are the same and I'm just confused. But we have things like that. Why? Because though the government offers us peace, we still have an enemy that brings discord. And our government can't bring real peace. And you know what else? Our government can't provide real safety. Our government provides us some safety, but they can't provide us complete safety. It's it's only a matter of time before our security is challenged again. You know, it was challenged on 9/11. It's been challenged since then. And it will be challenged again. And we don't know who the next player is. It'll challenge our belief that we're safe. Maybe it's the North Koreans. Maybe it's ISIS. Maybe it's some group that we've never heard of before. Who'll be the next one to challenge our safety? But our government cannot provide us real safety. Melvin and I were talking as he walked in this morning. You know, can the government protect you from the heat or the cold? How many people die every year of heat stroke? How many people die of a heart attack because they're out shoveling the beautiful white snow and they shouldn't be? How many people die in a car accident every year, even though the government gives us rules and regulations and says, this is how you're supposed to drive? They offer us peace. They offer us safety, but at the end of the day, they cannot be overruled by God. They cannot overrule God. They try, but they can't. God is more powerful, and God is the only one who can bring real peace and real safety. And finally, we have to realize that we have to be grateful for salvation. We have to be grateful to God for our salvation. You know, we're like Cornelius. Now, maybe one or two of us in here, if we traced our lineage far enough, maybe we could find one or two of us has some Jewish ancestry. But I have a feeling that most of us wouldn't find a Jewish heritage in our background. We probably are all Anglo-Saxon in our background. Came from places like France or Germany or Great Britain, England. Maybe even a little farther north, Finland, Nova Scotia. That's in Canada, isn't it? I need to go back to geography. Anyway, you see, the thing is you and I have to be thankful that we can cross the barricade. We have to be thankful that Peter learned that nobody is beyond the reach of God, and we're not beyond the reach of God. And maybe it's the skin color, maybe it's our heritage that says we have to be thankful that we're not beyond the reach of God. Or maybe it's just the fact that we're sinners deserving of punishment. But God sent His Son to die on the cross to reach across the boundaries of sin and to offer us an invitation into His family. To offer us an invitation to be citizens of a kingdom. And to offer us an invitation to the banquet. This morning, the invitation to the banquet is open. God is still holding out His hands and saying, if you will come to Me through the blood of My Son, you can come to the banquet. And the table is open to all. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your sins are. Jesus Christ is waiting for you. You can go from A to Z. From an atheist to a zoologist. And everybody is invited to the table. It doesn't matter if you're an abortionist or if you've had an abortion. It doesn't matter if you're arrogant. It doesn't matter if you're a basketball player or a baker. Everybody is invited to the cross to find Jesus Christ, and everybody is invited to the table through the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you haven't accepted that invitation, if you haven't crossed the barricade and come to Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And you know what? I love this song. Because this is the song that the angels sing in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And He's coming, and there will be a banquet. Are you ready? If you need to make a decision, won't you come this morning as we stand together and sing with the angels, Holy, Holy, Holy.